You read into Wes's scripture reading. You thought, well, no wonder Mike's not been feeling well. Nobody, I don't ever typically want to preach on this, but that's what we're going to do. There's a fictional version of the creation of heaven and earth where God has created Adam and Eve, and at first everything seems to be going all right, but the first thing that the Father tells his children is, don't. And they say, don't what? And he says, don't eat of the forbidden fruit. And immediately Adam's interest is piqued. We have a forbidden fruit here? Don't eat it. Hey, Eve, have you heard that we have a forbidden fruit? God again reiterates, do not eat of the fruit. Why? And he says, because I am your father and I said so. And a few minutes later, God saw his children kicked back having an apple break, and he was not very happy about it. And he said, didn't I tell you not to eat the fruit? And God, as our first parent asks, and Adam says, yeah, you did. He says, then why did you eat the fruit? He said, I don't know. Eve, she started it. Of course, she goes in with the did not, did to. At this point, God has had enough. And to punish Adam and Eve, he decreed that they would have children of their own. And thus, the pattern has been repeated throughout history and has never changed. Well, there are many, many, many people who do believe that their family was a punishment from God. That the husband doesn't love, the wife doesn't submit, the children don't obey, the parents are sometimes harsh and difficult to be around. So I don't know that those families that are like that are necessarily are being punished by God per se, but such families are unhealthy. They're diseased, they're sick, and we would call that sickness sin here inside the church. But there is a cure. God does give a prescription if you take time to heal the broken home, and that's found there in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18, where Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And as with any illness, doctors are going to prescribe medications. It's a good idea to take it the way that the doctor orders you to take it. Now, I don't know how hard that is with you all, but it is sometimes difficult with me with all the pharmacies, all the medicines I get. I don't read all of those little instructions that I get in my medicine. I don't come close to bothering to reading all of them. I figure if it's a pill, I've got one job to do, and that's what? It's to swallow it, and I can do that pretty good. But when you buy medicines for illnesses, they do have those little papers in there with them that tell you what's all going on and tell you really how to take your pills. And believe it or not, we are actually expected to read those things. And if we don't, if something goes wrong, we don't have very far to look in the mirror to find out who we can blame. And so now God gives us instructions on how to have a healthy home. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Kids, obey. Dads, don't get too rough. There are people who figure that if this is the medicine, is all that I have to do is swallow and do, then I'll have a pretty happy, healthy home. Sometimes they're not very far off. But there are other times, other P times, when people use this prescription in a way where it is not intended. And the results become damaged relationships and rebellious families. So how could you possibly misuse the prescription for creating a healthy home? And I think by not understanding the instructions that come along with the medicine, but by not reading the rest of what Colossians has to say about our relationship to God. Up until this point in Colossians, the whole point of Paul's writing has been Jesus is Lord. What does it mean for Jesus to be Lord? And it means that Jesus made everything. He owns everything. And most importantly, he owns you as a Christian. And now what we're being told is as a Christian, if Jesus owns you, he owns your family as well. He owns our relationships. When you declared that Jesus was Lord, you were turning over the keys of every aspect of your life, your possessions, your future, your spouse, and your kids. And so if you take a good hard look at your family, as a Christian, they don't really belong to you anymore. You gave them to Jesus when you gave them your life, when you gave him your life to be saved. They belong to Christ. Now they may not have given themselves to Christ yet, but as Christians, you have gave that relationship over to Christ. That's what it means to say Jesus is our Lord. That's what we're saying when we say Jesus owns us and everything we have. Now, since your husband or wife or child or parents belong to Christ, you become responsible to him for how you treat them. And that's what Colossians 3 is a description of, is of how Jesus expects us to treat what belongs to him. It is not a description of how the people in your life are supposed to treat you. And I'll just read that one more time, that Colossians chapter 3 is a description of how Jesus expects you to treat what belongs to him. It is not a description of how people in your life should treat you. If you don't follow this prescription the way Jesus expects you to, people will get hurt, including yourself, and you could end up hurting your family. Colossians 3:17 tells us that whatever we do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. And a good place to start doing things in the name of Jesus is with our families. So let's kind of sort this out this morning. What is Paul telling us? Paul is telling us that we are to be ministers to those in our families. Now, we'll take this exactly in the order that it goes, but that's okay. We'll start with where it says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. In fact, in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul goes into a little more in depth in this. In chapter 6, verse 1, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And this, of course, is a particular issue for kids once they hit those teen years, those years where sometimes you want more authority than their parents are willing to let them have. And this creates sort of a power struggle in the family. One, oftentimes kids, just as soon as the parents are out of the room, they want to begin running their lives their own way. But unfortunately, there is a biblical authority structure here to apply to the family. And the problem is that the kids are not anywhere near the top of that authority structure. The struggle between parent and teenager can be so intense and so frustrating for both on both sides. I like the way that Dave Barry once put it. Dave Barry said that the teenage boys already know everything. When a boy reaches 13, the knowledge fairy comes around and inserts into his brain all information into the entire universe. From that point on, he no longer needs any parental guidance. All he needs is parental money. But of course, that really isn't the problem either, is it? The problem is that you are getting old enough to be entrusted with some responsibility, but you're still not considered old enough to be able to make all the decisions that you would like to make. And so at times, there is that power struggle between parent and child. And it's hard to let go. It's hard to let your parents be your parents, but you think that's hard. Sometimes it's hard as parents to let your kids be kids and watch you do some of the things that you do, because you're not dumb, right? And if you ask your parent anything, they'll tell you that you're the smartest kid that they know. So as kids, you are smart, maybe smarter than you should be at times. But when you forget who's supposed to be in charge, you'll find the conflict is found there with your parents. And it is frustrating, because 99% of the time, they're going to win. They control the parental purse strings, right? They control the parental permission of where you can go and where you can't go. They control the parental keys to the car. So it can be frustrating. into this difficult relationship. Here, Jesus gives you ministry. He calls you to be a minister to your parents by letting them be right, even if they're wrong at times. And why would that be? Because sometimes your being right isn't what Jesus is being worried about here. Well, whenever you honor your parents, whenever you obey your parents, you're showing them what it is to be Christian. And you're making it easier for them to swallow their pride when they're wrong. And it makes them easier for them to trust you with the decisions that you start to begin making, because you've shown them respect in their leadership and values. And God, of course, God understands how difficult this is to do. And so he gives you an added incentive. He says, if you obey me by honoring your father and mother, your days will be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. For added emphasis, God makes sure that you realize that this was the only one of the Ten Commandments that he gave to Moses that he added a promise to. So children, obey your parents. Now, maybe even the more difficult command, wives, submit to your husband. This is why I was sick, really, for a couple of weeks. I read of a minister who, and probably if you performed a wedding, and this could be my own story, but this is not, but a wedding rehearsal with a young couple there, and the wedding vows always include a passage such as this from Colossians or in Ephesians that include that word submit. And during rehearsal, one of the friends of this preacher's bride stood up and said, "You don't have to do that. You don't have to submit to anybody anymore." Well, fortunately for that minister, the bride graciously turned and said, "But this is what we want to have in our vows. It's okay. Wives, submit to your husbands." Why? Well, wives, that's one of your spiritual services. Your objective is to create a home, a spiritual leader in your husband in your home. And so you teach your husband to be a spiritual leader by training him and to lead him. And you can only do that sometimes by letting him make mistakes. Now, honest question. Does any of your husbands make mistakes? There's not one laugh. Hey. So imagine if they did. Imagine if you had a husband who did make a mistake. You let him do that because you let him, by refusing to rein in the reins of leadership away from him, by refusing to make leadership decisions for him. God's goal for your husband is to be the spiritual leader. And to you assist in God's training in your husband by displaying proper submission, a submission that honors and respects your husband so that he gains confidence enough that he can assert godly leadership outside of the home as well. But he doesn't deserve, you might say, he doesn't deserve for me to be submissive to him. That reminds me of a story of a lady speaking at a women's club on the lecturing of marriage, and she asked the audience how many of them wanted to mother their husbands. And one woman in the very back raised her hand, and the lady said, "Now, wait a minute. Let me get this straight. You want to mother your husband?" And the lady sheepishly put her hand down and said, "Oh, excuse me, I thought you said smother." There we go. It's hard to submit to a husband who doesn't necessarily deserve to be submitted to. But let me let you in on a secret. There's not a soul alive in any position that deserves to be submitted to except for Christ Jesus. Husbands, wives, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The only person who has ever deserved to be in submission to is that of Jesus Christ. So if a husband never deserves to be submitted to, why should you? Again, because Jesus asked you to. Because this is your spiritual service. This is part of your ministry within the family. One writer once wrote, "One woman I know was distressed by her husband's chronic thoughtfulness. Immersed by business affairs, he seldom even remembered her birthday. I could have tried to force him into changing his ways," she said, "but it only seemed to me that he would make matters worse. Instead, I waited for the first chance I had to praise him for some small act of thoughtfulness.
He finally brought home a book I'd asked for four times, and I thanked him as if it were a diamond necklace. He looked at me oddly, but I could tell he was pleased. I did this a few more times, and gradually he began to want me to think about him, and he enjoyed being appreciated. Well, what was that lady doing? She was learning to submit, and in time she actually changed her husband's behavior. Because she did the things that Jesus wanted it done. So children, obey your parents, and wives, submit to your husband. And now for the other hard one. Husbands, love your wives, and fathers, do not embitter your children. And notice again here what Jesus is not saying. Jesus isn't telling you to run your life, run the lives of your wife and kids. Jesus isn't telling you to dominate your wife and your kids. Jesus isn't telling you to forcefully assert your position as the head of the house. That's how pagans lived. That's how unbelievers treat each other. That's the kind of stuff that we're trying to get away from. So how should the head of the house exert his authority? Well, if we look over into the book of Matthew chapter 20, Jesus has called the disciples to him, and he says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, with their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so with you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be your first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So yes, husbands, yes, fathers, you are called by God to be the heads of your household. But you didn't earn that position. You don't own that position. No more than the color of skin you were born with were you given this position. So it's given to you to treat those under you even better. It was given to you by God. And in addition to that, when you were in the burials of the water of baptism, you surrendered that authority back over to Christ Jesus. Now you exercise the leadership in the family as an agent of Christ. And God will hold you accountable for how you treat those under your care. We're told in 1 Peter, for example, that God won't even listen to the prayers if we mistreat our wives. So husbands, love your wives. Fathers, don't embitter your children. In doing so, you are modeling Christ for your wife and your kids. Well, me to close with a story that illustrates sort of how family members can be different servants of each other. A little girl by the name of Molly used to pack lunches for her family every day they went to work. And one day it was sandwiches and cookies and fruit and so on in the paper bag. And one day she decided to pack an extra bag for her father. And she gave him a second bag that was filled with duct tape, staples, and some paper clips. And the dad was in an awful hurry to get to work, and he didn't have time to ask what was inside. He quickly thanked her and gave her a kiss and took off. At lunchtime, he was eating his lunch, and he remembered his daughter's gift and brought it out, but it proved too difficult of a puzzle to figure out what all these objects in the bag meant. 2 hair ribbons, 3 stones, a plastic dinosaur, a pencil stub, a tiny seashell, 2 animal crackers, a marbled used lipstick, a small doll, 2 chocolate kisses, and 13 pennies. Easy, right? Unsure of what she meant by this gift, he smiled to himself and thought how quaint, and then realizing the lateness of the hour, he hurriedly swept his desk clean, including the gifts, into the wastebasket. He did this, as he noted later, because there was nothing in there that he necessarily needed that night for the ride home. And that night, as he sat on his easy chair, his daughter approached him and said, "Where's my bag?" And he asked, "What bag are you talking about?" And she said, "Oh, the bag of treasures I gave you this morning. I thought you might like to play with them some." "Oh, that bag. That bag is still in the office." "Well, I'd like it back," she said. Those things are very important to me." He said, sure, honey, I'll get that for you tomorrow." And she said, "Oh, Daddy, there's something that I forgot to put in your bag." And unfolding a paper was a little sheet of paper that said, "I love you, Daddy." And slipping out into his car later that night, he drove hurriedly back to the office, frantically checking the wastebasket, and found to his relief that it had not been emptied yet. Quickly, he dumped the contents onto his desk and sorted them back for the treasures. Just as the janitor came in and asked, "Did you lose something?" And he said, "Yes, I think my mind." The next day at home, his daughter explained to him the meaning of the item in the bags, and the parent listened as she explained each item in detail and how each meant something special to her, or a special event, or something that he had given her. Well, that daughter was the minister to her father, not just in the lunch she made, but in the love that she displayed to him. The father learned his job was to minister to holding her treasures as being as important to her as they were to him. And that's the prescription for a healthy family. Maybe this morning you've come here having not put Christ on in baptism, and maybe you've made that decision that today is going to be that day. We urge you to make that choice. Maybe you have put Christ on in baptism, something's gone awry, and you'd like the prayers of the congregation to be publicly known. Now would be an opportune time to come as together we stand and we sing.